Let's turn together to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to the Roman Church, chapter 5. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1132, Romans chapter 5. We're going to be dealing with verses 1 to 11. And it's headed, Peace and Joy. This is the Word of God. Therefore, and when we read that word, therefore, we ask what it's there for. And it's there because the previous four chapters, Paul has been outlining our standing, first of all, outside of Christ, and then in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates or proves His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May God add His blessing and His understanding and His appreciation to this word. Last Sunday, I spoke about earthing our faith into 2016. If you're like me, when you hit a new year, you begin to look forwards and you begin to think how you can improve in certain areas. Perhaps for some of us, there has been the realization that we have let things slip, spiritually especially. I know some of us think we've let things slip physically, but spiritually, we realize that we have grown maybe colder towards God, maybe more distant, maybe in terms of time spent in prayer and in reading God's Word. Those times are becoming few and far between, and there's a distance building up between us and God. It's not that God has moved. He's in the same place. It's we who have moved. So I would encourage you at the beginning of this new year, if that's how you're thinking about getting spiritually fitter, can I encourage you maybe even to go to the Faith Mission, get a daily devotional aid, Bible reading notes. I find it really helpful for that discipline of knowing that the reading's there for me to go. It encourages me day by day to read that passage, to pray it in, and it helps me, and I know it will help you to live a more God-honoring life. Today I want to take one of the richest passages in this Bible, Romans 5, out of one of the richest books of the Bible, the book of Romans, and in a sense to go back to basics and to look at the blessings that we have, those of us who are Christians, the blessings that we have in Christ. And it's good at the beginning of this new year to remind us of what we have. And my hope and prayer is that this will lead us to exalt in God and to exalt God as we look through what Paul says here in this very densely packed chapter. It's full of theology, it's full of doctrine. But it's good doctrine. And theology can be dry sometimes, but this is good doctrine which leads us to God. It leads us through Christ. It helps us to see all that we have in Christ and inspire us to worship and to service. And in looking at these 10 reasons, we're going to look at them very quickly, just a couple of minutes on each. But my prayer is that as they build cumulatively, you will see the weight of glory, that you will sense just how much God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's a kind of a basic devotional Bible study. But at the end of it, that our hearts will be warmed and we will be inspired to worship Jesus. Paul spends most of the first four chapters reminding us of our true nature. That when we're born into this world, our nature is to go away from God because self is on the throne. We are sinners. And that applies to every single person who has ever lived and every single person in this building. The Bible says you are a sinner born in sin. And that's the bad news that Paul concentrates on for the first three or four chapters. We are imperfect before a holy God, and we cannot rescue ourselves. You may think you're good enough, but you're not good enough. You may be a decent and upstanding person in the community, and that's good. But in terms of getting into a right relationship with God, it is not good enough. And so Paul brings us this bad news, first of all. Yes, you're not as good as you think you are. You're not as bad as you think you are either, but you are a sinner. But God has rescued us. But God has stepped in through Jesus Christ, his Son, and he has rescued us from this eternal destiny of hell. He brings heaven close to us. And so this is the context. This is the background. This is where Paul has been. And now he says, therefore, having heard the bad news and I heard the good news, therefore, 10 things follow. The first one is this. He says, therefore, verse 1, we are justified. We are justified, verses 1 and indeed verse 9, he repeats this term. Now, this word justified is not a common word. It's not the word you'll hear on the bus or the car tomorrow, I'm sure. It's not an everyday word. It's a legal word. And being a lawyer, it's a word that resonates with me because I know what it means. Basically, what it means is that we are guilty, and now we are declared righteous to be in a right position with God. We're sinners, but in Christ, Christ has dealt with that sin. Outside of Christ, we are guilty. In Christ, we are rescued. We are justified. We are in a right standing with God because Jesus has taken my punishment and your punishment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian, said this once. The Christian is the man who no longer seeks his salvation, his deliverance, his justification in himself, but in Jesus Christ alone. He knows that God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him guilty, even when he does not feel his guilt. And God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him not guilty, as righteous, even when he does not feel that he is righteous at all. You see, in some ways, how we feel initially doesn't give us our true state of heart and mind before God. Sometimes we can feel that we're not guilty when we are. Sometimes we can feel guilty before God when we're not. And Paul in this passage mixes together the facts of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And when we meditate on those through faith, he then shows us how we should feel. But we start with the facts, the objective facts. We are guilty, but in Christ, God is changing that. We're justified. This is the first reason, and indeed one of the greatest reasons for exulting in God. We are declared not guilty. The second reason that he gives is that we then find peace with God. We are at peace. Verse 2. Now, a lot of people rightly talk about peace between nations and peace between neighbors, but this peace is the most important peace. It's the peace of a clear conscience before God. It's the peace of knowing him. It's the peace of knowing that in Jesus Christ, God has built a bridge between us and him, and we can walk across that bridge and know that we are at peace with him, peace of heart, peace that goes to the very deepest level of our beings. Many of us in our lives and experience, I'm sure, know what it is to not be at peace, to not be at peace with someone else. Maybe because you've said something that you regret. Maybe because a relationship that you've got into that is a wrong relationship. You're not at peace deep down. And whenever God works by his Spirit in our hearts, he brings us to that point of seeing there's an ache, a longing, a need deep down there. And then he shows us what that is and the fact that in Jesus Christ alone we can have peace that passes understanding. Paul in the book of Philippians prays that the peace of God that transcends understanding, that goes beyond understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you have this peace, you know it. Are you at peace with God this morning? The only way you'll get that peace is surrendering your life to Jesus. Justified, at peace. Matthew Henry says, "Peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth." Do you know this peace? Thirdly, as Paul focuses and reflects on what Jesus has done for him, he says, "We have access into this grace in which we stand." Now, I would have expected Paul to have said that we have access into God's throne room. We have access to God our Father. But he doesn't say that. He says we have access to a state of grace. So he's not talking about a kind of a once-for-all or a once-for-all visit into God's throne room. He's talking about a status. He's talking about a position. He's talking about a relationship that we have whenever we trust in Jesus. We come into a state of grace. We move from a state of guilt, and we move into a state of grace. We move from God's wrath resting upon us to a state of God's favor resting upon us. This is what Christ offers us whenever we give our lives to him. We have access into a status before God, a state of grace. Someone has once said, "Nothing we can do will make God love us any less. Nothing that we can do will make him love us more." Whenever we come into that state of grace, of knowing Jesus as our Savior, we become his brother or sister. We become the child of God, and we say, "Abba, Father." And just as my children are in a state of grace with me, because there is that relationship of father and children, they don't need to make an appointment to see me. My door is always open to them because they're my children. Sometimes you may have to make an appointment to see me. You're not my children. But my children can come freely because they're in a state of grace. They're in a state of favor. It's because of the relationship of father to son and daughter. And so it is with us. Whenever we trust in Christ, his ear is open to hear our prayers day or night. At any time, we're in a state of grace. That is our status. That is our position. That is why we exult in God, because we are in this place of favor. Fourthly, Paul says that we have hope, and he mentions hope in verses 2, verse 4, and verse 5, because it is such a central part of what it means to be in Christ, to rest in hope. John Stott says this: "Christian hope is not uncertain, like our everyday hopes about the weather or our health. You know, I hope it's not going to rain today, or I hope I'll stay healthy this year. That's a very uncertain hope. Goes up or down, we just don't know. That could fluctuate." But John Stott says, our hope in Christ is not that kind of a hope. No, it is a joyful and confident expectation which rests on the promises of God. It is a sure and certain hope that we will be with him in paradise. When the thief was dying on the cross, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's a certain hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John Blanchard says, hope is biblical shorthand for unconditional certainty. Paul sees that in Christ, he has a hope of hopes, a confident hope, a sure and certain hope based on what Jesus has done. And as we look at these, we see that so far we've covered the past, the present, and the future. We are justified in Christ in what he did on the cross, looking backwards in the past. Whenever we trust in Christ, we find a peace that passes understanding begins to invade our hearts and minds in the present today. And then we also, as we look into the future, we realize that in this state of grace that we stand, we can rest in hope for the future. We need not be fearful or anxious for the future. The past, the present, the future is all here. And so he says then, fifthly, we are enabled to rejoice in our sufferings, even when the suffering comes, and it will come, because we're human beings living in a fallen world. When Jesus said, come follow me, he didn't say, come follow me and you will find that there will be no more suffering. No, we live in a fallen world. There will be suffering. But in fact, Jesus said the suffering could increase because as well as living in a fallen world, you are now following me. And the world will hate you and what you stand for. So in fact, to become a Christian is likely to increase the suffering. But Paul says, because of what has happened in Christ, whenever we enter into that relationship with him, we can rejoice even in suffering because God is going to do great things through that. Whenever suffering comes, we can ask the question, Lord, why is this happening to me? What are you going to do through this? How are you going to use this? And as Paul says, it will build character. In my course of my pastoral ministry, I've talked to many people who have suffered far, far more than anything I have suffered. But in every single case, they say that through those times of suffering and tribulation and trial, they grew in their faith. It wasn't the happy times. It was the suffering times in which they grew closer to God. Paul says, character leads to hope. Hope, even in the midst of suffering, keeps you going through these trials and tribulations. An unbeliever looks at suffering in the world, and it's an obstacle to faith. But a believer looks at suffering in the world, and it's almost a reason for faith. And even a reason for rejoicing. The word tribulation, the English word tribulation, comes from a Latin word, tribulum. And in Paul's day, a tribulum was a piece of heavy timber with some metal spikes driven into it. And it was used in the threshing and harvesting process that the tribulum was passed over the grain. And the idea was that as this heavy object, this tribulum, passed over the grain a number of times, it separated out the wheat from the chaff. And that's exactly what happens whenever God allows suffering in our lives. It can have the consequences of separating out the wheat from the chaff, so that the stuff that is really worthwhile and weighty and good is left, and the chaff, the trivial stuff, disappears. And the witness of the New Testament, and indeed the Old Testament, is that whenever we walk through suffering, immensely difficult as that is, it helps us in our spirits, it helps us in our souls to become more godly, and we can even rejoice in that suffering. Paul reflects on the great blessings that we have in Christ. Sixthly, in verse 5, he says, God pours his love into our hearts. You know, I love that verb that Paul uses here. He doesn't say, and God shares his love. He doesn't say, and God sprinkles his love. No, he uses deliberately, I feel, the word pour. God pours out his love upon us. That is the God that we worship. A God who wants to pour his love into your hearts this morning. We have an extravagant God. Whenever we read the Bible, we come across this description of God. It says, God is love. I sense today that there are some here this morning and you need to experience again, or maybe even for the first time, the love of God in Christ Jesus. This idea that Paul has given to us here is foreign to you. You can't appreciate or see or know the love of God poured out into your heart. Maybe you're hard through unbelief. Maybe you've grown hardened to God's love because of sin. There's sin in your life at the moment. You're doing something wrong. It's blocking the love of God. Maybe you've grown cynical, or maybe you're just tired. You're just tired of life. And my prayer this morning for you, if you're out there this morning, is that you will sense and see the love of God pouring into your heart today more than you've ever experienced it. I want you to imagine that over your head at this moment is a large cup. And God's love is in that cup, and he's pouring that cup over you now. He's pouring that love into your heart and into your soul and into your head right now. And maybe you want to put an umbrella up because you say, I don't want this. But take the umbrella away. Just allow God's love by his Spirit to pour into your heart today. Because that is God's blessing for you. That is God's desire for you, that you would know his love pouring into your life today. And Paul thinks about this and he thinks, well, how does that happen? How does the love of Christ fill me and saturate me and percolate me? And he goes on in the next blessing to say it comes through the Holy Spirit. That's the seventh blessing. It's the seventh thing that we have. This gift comes through the Holy Spirit. And I always see these two things very close together, the love of God and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Whenever I'm more open to the gift of God's Spirit, whenever I feel God's Spirit filling me, I am more loving. I'm more loving to others. I'm more loving to myself. And I'm certainly more loving to God. Recently, we had a prayer day in the minister's room. We have a prayer room. And we do this occasionally. We have kind of 12 or 24 hours of prayer. And I love going into that room towards the end of the evening. If people have been praying in that room all day, I love to go into that room near midnight. Because I have a real tangible sense of the prayers of God's people filling that room, filling that space, almost bouncing off the walls. Whenever I walk into that room, something happens to me. And tears come because I sense the Holy Spirit. He is there. He's tangibly there. And this is one of the signs that we know the gift of the Spirit is working, because quite often tears are near the surface. And the love of God begins to pervade our hearts and minds, and the hardness starts to go. The best way I can describe it is a softness. You know, the elders and some of the prayer ministry team and staff were here all the way through Friday night from midnight through 7, 8 the next morning. And this is one of the things that we prayed for, that the softness and the tenderness, the power of the Holy Spirit would visit us. I often talk about that prayer ministry room, that prayer room being a thin place where the veil between heaven and earth is thin. And we sense God moving. And my prayer is that this year, that this place will be a thin place. That even now as I speak, even now God's Spirit is pouring out his love into your heart. And you're seeing yourself for who you are. You're seeing God's love, his immense love. It's pouring into your heart through the gift of the Holy Spirit. John Piper says, every true Christian knows the love of God, not just as an argument, but as an experience. Yes, we think of the facts of the gospel, but there comes a point where something clicks and we feel it. And we exult in God for what he has done and continues to do. Do you feel the weight of the blessings? So we take one on top of the other. And yet, as someone says, there is more. Paul in verses 6 to 8 reminds us of the very heart of the gospel. Jesus, God's sinless Son, dies in our place. We realize God's Son died for me. Maybe for the first time today, you will realize God's Son died for you. This is the heart of the gospel. The innocent for the guilty, the sinless for the sinful, the perfect for the imperfect. This is the core of the gospel. God's Son has died for me. God's Son has died for you. The sin was ours, but the death and punishment was his. What a Savior. The ninth blessing we have in Christ in verses 10 and 11 is that we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Now, for those of us who have not felt the pain of sin and the weight of conviction, of the Holy Spirit's conviction that we're separated from God, this will not make sense. You'll not see a need to be reconciled to God, your Father, because you don't sense your sin. But for those of us who have, we know this makes sense. We are reconciled to God, where before there was wrath and guilt. Now we are the children of God in grace. We are reconciled. His smile is upon us. And as God works in our hearts, may we sense and know this reconciliation. It may be that that sense of reconciliation is, there's an obstacle there because of our sin at the moment. It was Martin Luther who said that repentance should be a way of life for the Christian. We don't just once repent, but we keep repenting as God shows us our sin and we move closer to him. He shows us more sin and we move closer to him. And maybe today you need to be reconciled again, but you need repentance because there's sin in your heart. It needs to be dealt with. And then you will again sense this reconciliation with your Heavenly Father. And then finally, the final blessing that Paul mentions here is he piles all this one on top of the other. He says, but we're saved. We're saved. We're rescued. It's a very hackneyed word, especially in Northern Ireland. We're saved. But it's a precious word. We were bound for hell, and now we're bound for heaven. You're saved. You need fear nothing, because you're in Christ, you're in a state of grace, you're reconciled to God, His Spirit continues to work with you, you're saved. And we're not only saved in the past, we're saved in the present, and we continue to be saved, and we will be saved, future tense, where we will be saved from all kinds of pain and suffering, and the very penalty of sin ultimately will be banished. Saved has a threefold tense to it, saved past, present, future. And so Paul says, I rejoice in God. Are you rejoicing in God as you reflect on these truths? Or does it mean nothing? In Christ, we are justified. We are at peace with God. We stand in His grace. We rest in His hope. We rejoice even when suffering comes. We receive God's love in the power of His Spirit. We recognize that Jesus has died in our place, the godly for the ungodly. We're reconciled to our Heavenly Father, and we are saved. And we are safe. If that's not worth singing about, I don't know what is. If that's not worth exulting in God today, I don't know what is. This is ours. As we begin a new year, this is what we are in Christ, but only if we are in Christ. And I trust you are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is an eternal word. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord will endure forever, and we will be tested by that word, by what we did with it. Holy Spirit, again, I ask and invite you to come and minister these truths deep into our hearts, that you would deal with us. You know everyone in this building, and you know what we need. So come and minister your love, conviction of sin, but above all your grace. And God's people said, Amen. We're going to sing an old hymn, slightly modern resetting, but it's a lovely song. Glorious Day. As we think of the blessings that we have in Christ and that He's coming. Glorious Day. I'm just going to say that at the end of this, if anyone wants to be prayed with. I'm going to wait around at the front, be one or two prayer ministry folk. If you want to do business with God today, either because you don't know Jesus yet or because you do but you want to know more of His Spirit, there's a few of us here at the end, and I'm just going to say, come forward at the end for prayer. But let's stand as we sing Glorious Day.